Thanks, you guys. Well, here we are again to worship God. What a nice way to start our week off. And we're in the book of Galatians, so if you have a Bible, you can turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians was a letter that Paul wrote to these churches up in the northern region of Asia. There were several cities around the Galatian people, and they were, he had been there on his first missionary journey, went back on his second missionary journey, the first one with Barnabas, second with Silas, and had planted these churches. But they were a long ways away from where the church started, where that happened with the Great Commission, with the Day of Pentecost. And so it was tricky because the church started out as a Jewish phenomenon, basically. Almost everyone who got saved on the Day of Pentecost was Jewish. That's why they were there in Jerusalem. But now, as the gospel was spreading out, Paul was concerned because he saw that over time, people were trying to turn Christianity into a religion. Now, when I talk about religion, a lot of times people don't understand what that means, but a religion is what people need to do to get to God. It almost always involves a list of rules and regulations and restrictions, and you have to believe this, and you can't believe this, and you need to do this. There are all kinds of religions out there. Christianity wasn't just established as the newest religion, but it was in danger of people getting that impression, notably because of those people who initially got saved, who were Jewish, who wanted to integrate Judaism in with Christianity. They would say, I'm a completed Jew, I'm a messianic Jew, and so what they wanted everyone to do is to buy into their whole heritage in order to then have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Paul saw that as really dangerous. And so this book of Galatians, he's hammering home to them the truth of the gospel, that the gospel of grace is what matters. And we saw in the beginning of chapter 1, as he's just laying it out, no, this is all about God's grace. This is all about the gospel. It's not about behavior modification. It's not like, come to Jesus, and then you're going to end up doing this and this and this and following this rule, and you'll stop with that habit, and you'll stop. Then that just makes it a religion. So he's trying to drive this home because so many of the religious rituals that were comfortable to those raised in Judaism, including Paul himself, who we saw last week, was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a guy who was raised in strong Orthodox Judaism. Paul was one of the most Jewish Jews that there ever was. So the irony that God called him to preach to Gentiles was surprising. But almost always when God does something, it's surprising. He likes to do that. He does not do the predictable. He doesn't do what you expect him to do. And so Pastor Justin shared with us in chapter 1 about Paul's testimony, his story, how it happened. Well, he just out of the blue, he's going to persecute Christians, and he meets Jesus as he's on his road on the road to Syria, and his whole life changed. And then he had made the point, I didn't then go and report to Jerusalem and go, okay, now what do I do? He said, in fact, I didn't really talk to anybody for 3 years. I didn't really see anybody. He goes, I did go to Jerusalem, and I spent a few weeks hanging out with Peter, but then I think I might have met James, the brother of Jesus, but they didn't give me my message. My message came from Jesus. My message was the message of the gospel. And so he's trying to explain to them, don't let somebody religionize your faith in Jesus. Stick with the gospel. Now, right away, we start to think, but wait a minute. I mean, the gospel is Jesus Christ died for your sins. and he rose from the dead, and he forgives you if you have put your trust in him. And we go, wait a minute, there's more to it than that. There's got to be. Don't you need to stop doing this? Don't you need to start doing this? And right away, our inclination is to turn Christianity into a religion with a set of rules. And some of those rules may be good ideas. Some of those rules may be to not do things that are destructive. But you can't make that a part of the gospel. You have to trust the gospel of grace to make the changes in your life that's going to give you a better life. And so that's what Paul is just hammering home here in the book of Galatians. So as we've come to chapter 2, Paul records the first time he really got together with some of the Christian celebrities. It's the first time after 14 years, really 17 years, and he goes to his first pastor's conference where everybody gets together. It's that assembly that we read about in Acts chapter 15, where they all had a big powwow and they all got together. It's really crazy in church history that as rare as that occasion was in Acts 15, and it was occasioned by people who were trying to get in the way of the gospel, yet somehow we think that what we need to do in the church is to get everyone together. We need to assemble them. We need to, let's work together with other churches to, that's not the feeling you get from Paul, for sure. The feeling that you get from him is, you need to respond to the gospel and do what God is telling you to do. And you don't need to worry so much about what God is telling other people what to do. And that's radical. It was radical then, it's radical today. So, chapter 2, verse 1. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation. He didn't go to Jerusalem because he felt the need to. He didn't go to Jerusalem because he thought, I should really check in with some of the big shots. I should really share with guys like Peter and John and James. They'll be excited to hear about all I'm doing. And doggone it, we don't have email yet. We don't have Facebook. So I need to go in person and share with them. No, he said, God pretty much told me to go, and that's why I went. It's interesting, you see him dragging his feet, and you get to know Paul, you begin to understand a little bit more about that. But he said, I went up by revelation, and I communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. He goes, I just went to tell them, look, Jesus died for your sins, rose from the dead. He changes everything in your life when you understand you're forgiven. And he goes, that's what I was doing everywhere else, so I wanted to do that there. But then he says, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. You see him allude to this a little later as well, but he's like going, I wasn't going to just come and be a jerk. I didn't just come and go, look, I don't care what you think. Here's what I'm doing, and that's that. He goes, I was respectful of their structure and their authority, and if somebody was perceived to be important, I threw him a bone. It's like a backhanded sort of comment that he's making here. You know, that, look, the truth is, it wasn't that I respected them so much as I just didn't want to go through the aggravation of having these guys mad at me. And so I did it in a polite way. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. What had happened, and he says in verse 4, because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So he said, yeah, we ran into some opposition because there were some people who were adamantly insisting that in order to become a Christian, you need to get circumcised. You need to be a good Jew. He calls them false brethren. He said there were coming in by stealth. Anyone who comes into the church and is saying that the gospel is the gospel plus anything else, anyone who wants to put rules and regulations, is like, to be a good Christian, you also have to do this, is coming in by stealth. It's like it's either the gospel or it's religion. It can't be both. And they were trying to make both. And so he said, these guys, they called themselves brothers. Now, whether they were actually, they understood the grace of God and were just adding to it or whatever. But as far as he was concerned, it's like, you guys are calling me Brother Paul because I'm circumcised. I'm a Jew. I'm more Jewish than you are. But you're trying to tell me that I need to go and convince, you know, grown men in Galatia that they should be circumcised? What kind of an altar call do you think that's going to result in? You know? But so he's like, he kind of identifies them, and they would have known who he was talking about. But I didn't give in to them for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. As far as Paul was concerned, the truth of the gospel means the gospel plus nothing. That means everything. As soon as you try to water down the gospel, that, and I mean, we've all been in situations, we've probably all been guilty of it. It's like, yeah, I believe the gospel, but of course, if you're going to be a Christian, there are certain things that you shouldn't do. There are certain things that you ought to change in your life. In fact, I will judge you not a Christian based on whether or not you take on the habits that I want you to take on, or you dump the habits that I don't want you to take. That's not gospel at that point. That's just a religion. Now, you might go, but wait a minute. So should you, like, and Paul talks about Romans, so should you sin that grace would abound? He goes, no, of course not. See, what sin is doing things that aren't good for you or others. Sin is doing something that rips you off. The reason people sin is because they don't understand grace. They're trying to make something happen on their own because they feel like grace isn't enough. At the same time, amazingly, when you really understand grace, your life starts to change. You start realizing there are some things I'm doing that just aren't serving me well. So of course, change happens, but as soon as you switch it around and say, you need to change in order to be a good Christian, then you've destroyed the essence of the gospel. And you've decided to add to it, which then just makes Christianity like any other religion. And so, because we didn't give into that. And then he goes on in verse 6 and he says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. This is a really sly verse. Because now he's not just talking about these Judaizers that were sneaking in that were false brethren. What he's saying is, some people have an idea that certain people are elevated, that certain people are special Christians, that certain people deserve to be treated. And then later, as he mentions, you know, James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, Peter, the first pope, no, I'm just kidding, Peter, the one who preached on Pentecost, John, the one who, you know, was the disciple who Jesus loved, he's like, I didn't treat them like celebrities. I don't care who they were. You should really be wary when you're saying that you believe in the gospel of grace, but you're a respecter of persons. You think somehow that because someone has been used by God in a unique way, that somehow they deserve to be elevated. You know, I hate when people act, and not that I hate you if you think this way, but it's like, I do not want to be elevated and be thought of as, well, there's Pastor Dave, that's somebody, you know, he's somebody really special. I appreciate, because there are people who've made a difference in my life that I appreciate them, and I appreciate being appreciated, but I'm really not, the whole celebrity thing, like for him. And Paul's being as nice as he can be without just coming out and being offensive and saying it. But he's like, you know, they're supposedly celebrities. They mean nothing to me. Personally, I've met plenty of Christian celebrities. And, you know, there are a few that really impressed me. One of them was Billy Graham, probably the biggest Christian celebrity there ever was since Paul. But you know what I was impressed by? The guy treated me like I was a regular guy. In fact, he was like, he wanted to ask me questions. And he told me, he goes, Dave, if I were you, there's no place I'd rather be than where you are doing what you are doing right now. And I'm like, wow, I have a different attitude toward Billy Graham. Sadly, I've met all kinds of Christian celebrities that aren't that way, that make you feel like, yeah, you're lucky to meet me. You know who I am? Have you seen my latest book? Have you watched my latest movie? Even when they're your friends, it's like, okay, somehow you're someone special. I get it. But Paul's attitude here was, there are no celebrities. It's one of the reasons why Pastor Chuck, and you know, I love Chuck, but he didn't like being treated like a celebrity. I was with Chuck at times when we were around a bunch of famous Christians, and he was so uncomfortable. But when he's around plumbers, electricians, construction guys, then he felt like he was himself. And I love that about Chuck. I don't put Chuck on a pedestal, but the thing I appreciate about him maybe the most is, for the most part, there are times Chuck could be a jerk too, but there are most times, he's in heaven, I can say that. But for the most part, it's like what was best about him is he treated people like they were regular people. He didn't want to be, you know, people are like, oh, Papa Chuck. He didn't want to be Papa Chuck. He just wanted to be Chuck, you know? And so Paul is here saying, I did it. I got together with these other celebrities, but really, they're nothing to me. I wasn't there. I wasn't in awe. I wasn't like, wow, Peter, what was it like to preach at Pentecost? John, what was it like? And at the same time, the implication is these guys were starting to feel themselves. And you see it in Acts 15 in a way where they're like, we need to get together and we need to decide and we need to. Isn't it funny how we, ever since Acts 15, the church would have different church councils where all the very important people of the church would gather together and make decisions on stuff. This doesn't make you feel like that's that great of an idea at all. But so he goes on and said, they didn't add anything to me. On the contrary, verse 7, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. He goes, they realized God's doing things in me that's different than God's doing in them. They go, the same God is working in you in a way that's different than the way we are experiencing his work. They recognize that. And he says in verse 9, and when James, Cephas, which is the Aramaic word for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, you can tell, he's just like, it's not nagging away at him that, and really when you think about it, Peter wrote two short books of the New Testament. John wrote 5 books of the New Testament, but he hadn't published any of them yet at this point. You know, James wrote 1 book of the New Testament. Paul wrote 14 books of the New Testament. And he's like, excuse me for not thinking that you guys are celebrities. I could be, and I'm not. I'm trying to be a regular guy. I'm just trying to connect with you guys, get along with you guys, and let you know the gospel is what matters. See, it's not like Paul was anti-Semitic. He was Jewish. He called himself, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was more Jewish than they were, but he understood the gospel. And that delivered him from those traditions that he, well, because of those traditions, he had been torturing and killing Christians. And now he just wanted them to know, look, I'm as Jewish as you are, but I'm telling you, It's the gospel. It's simple. It's just the truth of God's grace. And so, you know, he goes, they seemed like pillars, but they saw the grace. And so they gave me and Barnabas the right hand or right foot of fellowship. They're like, fine, go to the Gentiles and we'll take care of the circumcised. So they came to an agreement. But interestingly, their agreement wasn't like, let's stay together. Maybe you can come and speak in our, you know, synagogues, and maybe we can come and minister to those Gentiles. It was never the idea, and this has never been the way God works. And what we need to do is get everybody together. Gather everyone. If we can all work together, just think of what we can do. The truth has always been with God, no, I'm going to spread people around. I'm going to move people out. Because if they're all listening to the same grace, then that grace is going to adjust to different audiences. I can't get sidetracked into religion. I can't get sidetracked into wasting a bunch of my time trying to get along with everyone else who is different than I am. I have a race to run. I have a message to take. It's a simple message of the gospel, and I want to take that wherever God leads me, and wherever he leads me, I want to hear from him. How do you want your gospel to be presented in this environment with this audience in this way? If you look at any great work of God historically, it was almost always outside the mainstream. It was almost always a radical. It's like a Martin Luther who's a good, you know, Catholic priest, but then he realizes, I don't know, man, I'm seeing some stuff that we're doing that's looking more like religion. He's touched by the gospel of grace, and he nails his 95 theses on the door, and he goes off to do what he felt like God wanted him to do. But then there were others who had to spin off from what he was doing, and that's always been the case. The greatest works of God are almost always on the fringes, but they never look alike. There's never a formula that says, here's how God works. It's this, 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 and this. And I've told you before, you know, Pastor Chuck told me, if I ever write a book about how God used me and the reason he used me is because, oh, we let the hippies come in casually, we brought in contemporary music, we taught the Bible chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse. If I ever write that book, he said, shoot me. Because he said, I didn't promise I would, but he said, the only reason why God worked at Calvary Chapel was his grace. It's that simple. It's why he really resisted starting a movement. It was other people who were insisting on a movement. Like, fine, make your movement. But ultimately, he wanted, and he said this many times to pastors, look, you need to go out there and not do what we did. You need to see what God is calling you to do in your context, in your situation, and it shouldn't look like what it looks like here for us. He also had to understand, it's not going to continue to look the same here as we move forward. We have to be open to God doing something differently. Because the more you get stuck in your ways, the more you add to the gospel, and the more you destroy the grace that got you there in the first place. And so Paul's heart for the Galatians and his heart for the Christians in Jerusalem was, man, I wish you would understand. You can't make it complicated. You've got to make it simple. Now again, you go, yeah, but what if you don't tell people how to vote or whatever? It's like, no, you let God let people understand grace. It's amazing how it changes their life. Like Pastor Chuck's book, Why Grace Changes Everything. It really does if you trust it. Trouble is most of us don't trust it. So we talk about grace, but then we go, but of course, you should do this and this and this and think this and this and this. But also we have to be open to the fact that God works differently with different people in different times. Every revival was different then what came before it, then what was in its context. And then every revival ultimately became something that was mechanical and legalistic and religious. It's why we always need to let the Holy Spirit work. And he works differently. I think, you know, when you look at different great works of the gospel, it's amazing how different they are. Now, if you, oh, there's a church now that they're doing, like you think about the seeker-friendly movement. What we need to do is make the church feel like it's, you know, really, that's popular and smooth and nice and not too offensive and everything. And it's easy to go, huh. But was the gospel declared? Did people ever get saved in those kind of ministries? Does somebody who, like a Joel Osteen, who seems like a cartoon character, but there are people who came to Jesus because of his ministry, can you believe that God might use something like that? Can you believe that God might use kind of a over-the-top, you know, charismaniac sort of an approach for a while, or somebody who's all into this or all following after that, or just a social club, or, you know, a church that's mostly just glorified TED Talks? Well, if the gospel is preached, which of those works? All of them do. Because different people need different approaches, but as long as the gospel is the core, it's amazing how God will surprise us by doing things that we didn't see coming. But it's amazing how we can kill what God wants to do by adding in, like, but it has to be our way. And we need to be, you know, this is the type of person that we are. This is the type of Christian that we are. And so Paul is just hammering this home to the Galatians because he knows you guys are where it's coming from next. You are further away from the Jewish center than any of the other churches. So you have an opportunity to spread the gospel in unprecedented ways. But I want you to remember it's simply his grace. That's all it is. Then he closes, well, this section that we're looking at today in verse 10. And they came to an agreement. Now over in Acts 15, you see they said, okay, promise us you're not going to drink blood and stuff, but he must have forgotten about that. But he said, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Isn't that a strange, you know, point to say, okay, you're doing the gospel in this way, we're doing the gospel in this way. The one thing we need to agree on is we care about the poor. I mean, who does that? Who would say, if we have one distinctive other than the gospel, it's that we care about poor people? Now that sounds weird, but you know, it sounds weird too when Jesus in the Olivet Discourse talks about the final judgment and who gets on his right hand and who gets on his left, determined by whether or not, did you care about prisoners? Did you care about the hungry? Did you care about the naked? And we're like, that's it? Because how you care about poor shows whether or not you truly understand the gospel. And that's, you know, if you think about that for a while, I don't care how much doctrine you have piled up. I don't care whether you understand biblical prophecy and blah, blah, blah. You want to see what Jesus' final word on biblical prophecy is? Take care of the poor. And that was theirs in that first century in Jerusalem. That's the difference. It's one of the, now, Jesus at one point said, the poor you have with you always. He didn't make the poor the first priority. Because the truth is, there will always be poor until he comes back. He made that clear. But remember the poor. Do you even care about that? First of all, do you remember what it was like being poor? Many of us can remember that. But some of you are like, no, I don't ever really remember being poor. Then you're blind to your own condition because you were poor in some ways that you don't even recognize. So remember where you came from. But also, are you moved with compassion for people who are hurting? People, it seems so simple, But it's clearly that's to be the identity. That was the non-negotiable. You want to have distinctives? That was the only distinctive they put on them. The gospel and care about the poor. It's one of the reasons why, as a church, I mean, we don't make it, we're about the gospel. But at the same time, I love the fact that people in our church have a heart for poor people. And so we have teams of people, you usually see the videos between services, of people from our church who are going out to the, you know, homeless shelters and helping them or preparing food for the outreaches, or why we do Christmas gifts around Christmas. And it's like, you think, okay, we get it, fine, you're doing charity. Can't the government just do that? Or can I just write a check? No, I believe that the core of the church has to do with why we show those videos and why people in our church do it. Now, I'm not going to give a big pitch for it today, because they always have limits for how many people Curtis can bring with him. And so, but if you want to try to sign up, you could have an opportunity. But how do you even feel when you look at people from our body who are preparing food? You're like, okay, yeah, we get it. Bunch of bums. If they would just work, they wouldn't need this. That, for Paul, now that's the core of who we are. There's nothing that we do as a church other than declaring the gospel that's more important than compassion for the poor. And that was their perspective anyway in the first century. And I think we would do wise to consider it, since Jesus makes it the criteria for whether you're on his right hand or his left when it comes to judgment. So, you know, he kind of lays that out. So with all of that, the gospel is what matters. The knowledge that Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead, we can be forgiven if we just will allow him to save us. That's the core of everything. And the core of gospel is grace, is that God gives freely. God's not trying to do behavior modification. He's not trying to change how you act or what you say or what he's not trying to get you to stop doing this or quit doing that. He's for free, because of his grace, offering eternal salvation. That's simple. No other criteria. We need to guard the gospel from ever including other elements. At the same time, God works differently with different people. So it's cool, you know. Somebody's church feels like their whole thing is political rallies. As long as the gospel is being preached, okay, great. If somebody thinks that their whole church, you know, thing is to put on a great musical production and show, okay, is there gospel? Then that's fine. But every one of us, we have to respond to who he is. And then ultimately, we kind of have to figure out, what's he calling me to do? And where am I supposed to be? And how do I fit in this whole thing? But if it's not grace plus anything, but it's a grace that also diverges with different people. It doesn't always, his grace isn't going to look the same in my life as he does in yours. But our credibility depends on whether or not we can stick with grace. If we start going grace plus anything, we lose the credibility of the gospel. And we can't afford to do that. We can't afford to fall into a celebrity mentality that says, wow, this is the person I follow, or this is the person. That doesn't work with grace. If it's grace, there are no celebrities. If it's grace, there are no, well, that's my guy, that's my person, that's my, no, it's, we're all in this together. Grace is the great equalizer. And so it's important for us to remember that, because that's at the core of what we call Christianity, what we call our Christian faith. Now, at the same time, you see in the story the way he's dealing with people gingerly and practically. You don't have to be a jerk about it. You don't have to just beat people over the head with your freedom or your awareness, or start judging others for being a different way. It's like, they are who they are, and truth is, I'll be kind of careful because I don't want to spend, you know, Pastor Chuck used to always try to get me not to be so offensive. He once told me, you could pastor the biggest church in the country if you would learn not to say everything you think. And I'm like, that's a price I'm not willing to pay. And he goes, well, I respect that. But, you know, at the same time, it's like, I do say some things that are offensive. It's not on purpose. Trust me, you'd really be offended if you heard the things I decide not to say. But ultimately, it's like, it's His grace. It's not a system. It's not doing this just right. Everyone's different. Yeah, your life will be easier if you aren't a jerk. But at the same time, see people for who they are. Understand, yeah, they're supposedly celebrities, but that doesn't really, I don't really bow down to them at all. Now, it's important to understand that grace, God speaks differently to different people. So I have to trust you as to what you're supposed to do with His grace. I need to stop judging like, oh, this church does this, this church does that. They don't answer to me. They answer to Him. And if His gospel is being presented, I don't even care if they're selling a bunch of nonsense with it, as long as the gospel is there. My job is to do what I'm called to do, but I don't need to judge others. As you know, Jesus said, don't judge another man's servant. They don't work for you. I don't work for you either. So don't judge. Go where you feel like God's leading you. And let other people do what they're going to do. It's okay. Are you really okay with the fact that we are just about grace? We aren't going to add anything to it. Our faith system is one where God has freely offered us salvation through Jesus. And that's all that matters. And we'll trust Him to make whatever changes He wants to make. But we're not going to coach people as to how to make those changes. That then turns it into a religion. I think often we fall into a... And we also find, though, in life, just like with Paul, life has various transitions. There are sometimes always with what God works, He works here, and then He ends up working in a different way or with different people or with different plans. And that's a part of grace, too. You just have to be... Whatever He wants to do, it's okay. I'm not going to live in the past. I am not going to try to be a pastoral version of, you know, an Elvis impersonator. It's just, I'm moving forward. But that means I have to be okay if there are people beyond me who see things a little differently, have a different perspective, and apply God's grace in a different way. I'm not going to hold tightly to anything. It's okay. We're all transitioning in different ways in our lives. Are we okay with that? Ultimately, too, it's like getting together is really overrated. And I've been to a bunch of pastors' conferences, and I've probably told you before, my professor, who, when I said I was going to a pastors' conference, he said, yeah, pastors are a lot like manure. He said, you know, you spread them out, they can do some good, but you put them all together in a big pile and they just stink. I think Paul would say amen to that. What we need, what God needs, isn't like, we need to get all the churches organized together. Nope, that's a good way to start a religion or propagate something that's beyond what He says. His heart would always be, why don't you just spread out and do some good? Do what God has called you to do wherever He has called you to do it. And don't get locked into thinking that we need to convince these other people and all these, and you know, we need to get ad campaigns going. So just think of what God could do if we would all get together. Just think of what God did when Paul didn't even talk to somebody else for 14 years and just presented the gospel. And again, writing two books like Peter, or one like James, or five like John, or 14 like Paul, seemed to work pretty well for him. And so we need to listen to Him and do what He's calling us to do and not have higher expectations. But what it all comes back to is simply the gospel. It's that simple. It's that powerful. And so we don't need to judge other people for how they're living it. We don't need to try to motivate and manipulate and move, push people. We don't need to beat ourselves up. We don't need to burden ourselves with a long list of rules. My job, it's the same as yours. Receive the grace of God. And then see what he leads you to do, where he leads you to be, how he leads you to live. I suspect there are some people listening to me right now who have never truly understood that in a simple way. And so you're like, yeah, I'm a Christian because I'm an American, or yeah, I like the idea of Jesus, or I'm certainly not one of those, or I'm not one of these, but I don't know if I'm a Christian because I don't think I'm one of those either. So I would ask you, what part of God sending his son to die for you and forgiving you completely because you gave him permission, what part of that do you find offensive? Why in the world would you not want to respond to a message like that? I'm curious as to why anyone would turn that away. I suspect most people who turn the gospel away is because of what the religion that we've created that surrounds the gospel. Now, that's really simple. That's it. It's a gift that he offers to us. Now, it doesn't mean he won't help you to be smarter in the way that you live, but that's up to him. That's not up to people, because we're going to guess wrong most of the time. So he says, if you receive grace, that will change everything. It'll be amazing what God can do. And you know what? You might do things differently than anyone else has ever done it. God might use you, some of you younger people, you may be a part of something radical that nobody ever even thought of. And that becomes a huge thing that God wants to use because you were just listening to his grace instead of trying to mimic whatever you've seen in the past, trying to live your life with some nostalgic nonsense instead of going, I want to do what God wants me to do. And whatever that becomes, however that winds up, whatever it is. So if you're here, I promise you, the gospel is really not only is better than you can imagine, it's all that really matters. Everything else takes care of itself. And so if you've bought into something more complicated than that, let go of it and return to the core of what the gospel is all about. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you continue to do for us. Everything good in our life came because of your grace, not because we made such great decisions. Everything that you ever did to change us wasn't because of some celebrity packaging it together in a movie or a book or a, you know, presentation, a celebration. It was all simply your grace. Help us to walk in that freedom and that grace. God, help us to be faithful to who we are in your eyes. God, I pray that with our, we see, you know, some of the young people in our church, and I just pray that you would do some things in their lives that shock us and that make us think, that's nuts. And that your grace would end up making that the next chapter and what you want to do to draw people to yourself. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.